Spirit of God. We pray the Holy Spirit of God will intervene and just speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. So one of the key verses that we are going to look at here in just a moment, but we're going to see, we started last week, we talked about the timetable applied. This is our final point, the timetable applied. So when we looked at the timetable applied, we went over the clock starting, when it started. The second thing we saw was the clock was sustained. So the clock continued to go. It never stopped once it started in that middle time, but there came a time when the clock did stop. Now, what we're looking at here, if you will, with the clock stopping, I want you to remember as we address this point that during this period of time, there has been a blindness in part, if you will, given to the nation of Israel. And so what we find within our scriptures tonight and what we see, and as we begin to look at, I'm just trying to catch and make sure I'm where I need to be with my notes, and I think I am there. So what we looked at, guys, last week, when we see the clock started, we saw that 70 weeks was appointed. Within Daniel chapter 9, we see that there's 434 years plus the 49 years. The 49 years was given for the time that was appointed for Jerusalem to be built. And then there was added on there 434 years that we saw as well. Now, with that said, that equals 483 years. So when we look at the clock stopping, Daniel is prophesying that the clock is going to stop at that 483-year mark. Now, what we established with the 483 years, if you take 483 and you multiply it by 360, which is a biblical year, we talked about the 360 degrees, you have 173,880 days. Now, when you add that to the time frame that we gave with the 14th of March, 445 B.C., when you add that, 173,880 days, you have the 6th of April, A.D. 32. All right, A.D. 32. This was when Jesus Christ himself rode through into Israel to have his day. And so what we want to find, guys, is we establish this point of where we are today. We understand clearly. We understand as there is blindness in part that was given to the nation of Israel. Blindness in part has been given there. So we see that the clock has stopped. When did it stop? It stopped when Israel turned their back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so as we move on here tonight, this is what we want to look at. We understand that when the clock strikes zero, that's our next point. That's the next thing that we are looking at here. Want to get down to that point where we are. I have no idea. What are we doing here? All right. So the clock strikes zero. This is what we're looking at. So when is this going to change? So now this, we've talked about when the clock starts. We talked about the clock sustained. Then we look at the clock stopped. And now we want to look at when will the clock start ticking again? Well, for the nation of Israel, it'll be when the rapture of the church occurs. You're going to have 7 years, which is one prophetic week, and then the clock is going to strike zero. Now notice with me in verse 27 of Daniel in chapter 9, notice that it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who is this? Who is this that's going to confirm this covenant? It doesn't say he creates a covenant. He says he confirms a covenant. So who is this going to be? Now remember, 1 week, guys, is 7 years. Who is this going to be? Well, verse 26 tells us exactly who that is. It says there, the people, verse 26, Daniel chapter 9, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? Well, in AD 70, it was destroyed by the Romans, okay? By the Romans. And so in 70 AD, General Titus rode through Jerusalem, destroying everything in his way, and he even salted the ground so that nothing would grow in the near future. And so then we find that there's a prince who's going to come, and it's in future tense. He's going to do this. He's going to confirm this covenant, this treaty, if you will, but it's not referring to Messiah the prince. Look here in verse 26, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. We find up there in verse 25, it makes a reference that Jerusalem be rebuilt to Messiah the prince. Now what you have, guys, is you have another prince that is going to come. This is not Messiah the prince. There's two princes in Daniel chapter 9, and you need to make sure that you don't get confused on those things. It's easy to understand when you begin to look at the context of the scripture. So verse 25 speaks of Messiah the Prince, which is Jesus Christ. But in verse 26, there is a Roman prince that is going to come who is the epitome of villainy. He is the epitome of vileness. He is the Antichrist, okay? So the Romans destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem. And this prince is going to come. Daniel says he's going to come. He's going to he's going to confirm a covenant with them. He's going to come out of Europe. We know that to be true. And there's going to be a refederation, if you will, the old Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire. But and just to address that point, the Roman Empire never really fell. Okay, I love history, and the Gibbon's work on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire is a tremendous work. It's tremendous writing. It's tremendous history. If governments would just get their hands on that and read that and understand how nations rise and how and why they fall, and they would try to avoid that, they would be in a much better place. But that's not what they've done. But the Roman Empire never really fell. It just went incognito. Under the leadership of Constantine in the 4th century, 327 AD, Constantine said, look, we can't beat them. Every Christian we kill, 30 more pop up. So pagan Rome, guys, converted into papal Rome. The pagan idols that they worshipped, all they did, like Minerva and Athena and all of them, they changed them from the Greek names to the Roman names. So all they did in the 4th century under Constantine was change these idols they worshipped to so-called Christian names, like Mary. They would change the female idols that they were worshipping into Mary and the Mother of God and all this and that in praying of the rosaries. So guys, this was merely just a hidden agenda to maintain control of the people. And guys, they're doing it now. They're controlling the people now through religion as opposed to politics. So the same thing happened with the Saxon invasion here. Land was conquered. It was taken away all in the name of the quote-unquote church, which is no more church than the house of Satan. But that's what has happened. Rome was alive and well, and they're still conquering the souls of men, women, and children today. And they're doing so out of fear. So out of this Roman Empire, there is going to be this man, this prince, if you will, the prince of the people, okay? The people who destroyed Jerusalem, who was at the Romans. So out of this Roman Empire is going to come a prince, a leader. Now, the Bible calls him the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It calls him the beast in Revelation chapter 12. It calls him the wicked in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And he's referred to as the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. So who do you think this will be? And I think it's obvious. We know that it's the Antichrist. That's a clear statement. We understand that. But specifically tonight, okay, who do we believe, who do you think this is going to be? Well, guys, the Bible tells us exactly who the Antichrist is going to be. It tells us very clearly, okay? John chapter 17, verse 21, verse 12, write this down in your notes and read it from the screen. John 17, verse 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, okay? So when you look and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking unto the Father and said, I have kept every single one of them. I haven't lost any of them. The only one that's lost is the son of perdition, which we know that's a direct reference to, okay, Judas Iscariot, all right? Judas Iscariot is going to be making another appearance in this world today as the prince of the people who destroyed the temple in AD 70. It means he's coming out somehow, some way, out of a federalized Europe, out of Rome, and he will be the final ungodly world ruler upon this earth. Now, I don't want you to be thrown off by this, guys. Don't be thrown off that, well, how is Judas going to come back? Let me ask you a question real quick. Why would that throw you off? Can God not bring someone back and make them something else? Absolutely. He brought Lazarus back, didn't he? He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus got up out of the grave and came. Well, what about the Mount Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah was on either side, amen? In the book of Revelation, the two witnesses are coming. Those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. They're not new people. In any Enoch, that's not even remotely true. It's Moses and Elijah. They came back, okay? So that's not a big thing. It's not a big deal for God to bring somebody back to serve a purpose. But there's a greater reason why, other than outside of just the name that he's given, okay, who is Judas? He's called the son of perdition. There's only two places in the Bible, two places in Scripture where the word son of perdition is referenced, okay? We've already read the one, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, and now Jesus Christ himself calls him the son of perdition. And so if that be the case, how do we know that there's only one archangel, and what is his name? Michael. It's not Gabriel. It's not Moroni, which is not even in the Bible that the Mormons use. We know Michael the archangel. How do we know that? Because the Bible says Michael the archangel. Doesn't says one of the archangel. Doesn't say an archangel. Says one. It says the archangel. So there's only one, and it's Michael. Son of perdition, Jesus Christ says, this is the son of perdition. And then Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that the Antichrist is son of perdition. So when simple deduction is put together and common sense with this inspired word of God, we know that Judas Iscariot is the Antichrist that Daniel is speaking of here in Daniel chapter 9. All right? He's the son of perdition. Again, it's only mentioned in two places. We understand he's the one that betrayed Jesus Christ. And we understand he's the one coming back as the Antichrist. So who is Judas? I want you to watch this now. I want you to write John chapter 6 down on your scriptures. Watch this from our screen, if you will. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and look in verses 70 through 71. Write it down in your notes. You can read it when you go home. Bible says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? Now watch the rest of this. And one of you is a devil. Verse 71 tells us, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So now here's what somebody's going to say. They say, well, wait a second, he's the son of Simon. Yeah, he's the son of Simon. That don't mean anything. We're going to address that issue here in just a moment. That means absolutely nothing. Jesus Christ said, is a devil. He didn't say he's possessed of the devil. There's not a better and more appropriate translation that says this. He is a devil, period. Let me ask you this question here. We believe in free will, do we not? Amen? We believe that you have a choice to receive or reject the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? So here's my question. If someone is chosen to betray Jesus Christ, okay? Because the Bible says real clearly here, we read it just a moment ago in John 17, 12, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It was prophesied, we read that in Psalm 22, it's prophesied that Jesus Christ was going to be betrayed and betrayed by a friend and betrayed by a kiss, all of which Judas did. All right? So that tells me that Judas had no choice whatsoever but to do what he had to do. What kind of God would choose a human soul and remove all aspects or options for being saved? He wouldn't do that. But he did choose a devil to do it. He says, is a devil. Guys, you're either a Bible believer or you're not. Now, it doesn't matter what you've been taught in the past. It doesn't matter what somebody told you. It doesn't matter what's written on the back of a bubblegum wrapper. I could care less. The Holy Scripture tells us clearly he was a devil. Okay? Makes it very clear. So he wasn't possessed of a devil. He is a devil. Furthermore, there's a reason I'm building up to this point here. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that on the night in which he betrayed Jesus Christ, who entered into him? Satan entered into him. That doesn't mean he's possessed of a devil. A devil, little d, demonios, a demon, and the devil, Satan, foot, those are two different people. And let me go ahead and tell you this tonight. Being possessed by Satan moving into you, that makes Legion, who was possessed, amen, with anywhere between 12,000 and 36,000 devils, one of them in between there somewhere, that makes him look like a puppy dog when Satan's the second most powerful being in all of the universe, amen, and he moved into Judas. Therefore, there must have been some type of access, some type of liberty, some type of freedom, you understand, for him to come in there. I have an open invitation to go into my son's room. Every night, I knock on his door. I open it up. I say, good night, son. I love you. I do the same thing with Bailey. You know why? Because they're my kids. I have a right to do that. All right? He comes down and hugs me before he goes to work. He hugs us before he goes. I mean, that's what fathers and sons do. Amen? So how could Satan move in? How could you have a devil, Jesus Christ chosen? How could Satan do these things? How could he move into Judas like this? And you may be asking yourself, how in the world is Judas a devil and the son of Simon? John chapter 8 and verse 44. Write it down. Read it from the screen. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. Now watch these next few words. And the father of it. Now, so the Bible's telling me clearly, Jesus Christ is rebuking these religious eyes, saying, you are of your father, the devil. You're a liar, and you got that through your daddy. Now, how do we come to this idea? When was the first, let me ask you this question. When was the very first lie ever committed? Very first lie. Yeah, very first lie ever. Isaiah 14. Very first lie ever told in creation. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Words of Lucifer right there. Day two of creation. There you have it. The father of lies. Only on day two, Lucifer said these five things, these five lies, the father of lies. Five is the number, the biblical number of death. Amen? But he didn't stop there, did he not? He didn't stop there. He went after those who were created in the image of God. Again, with through deception and lies, saying, thou shalt not surely die. So he started off lying of what he was going to do in the third heaven. He got the boot out of there, became Satan, which means adversary. Changed from Lucifer to Satan, and now he goes after the only two human beings on the planet created in the image of God. We're not created in the image of God. We are created in the image of Adam, okay? Adam was created in the image of God. Created he them, male and female. So Adam and Eve are the only two ever created in the image of God, amen? Trust me, God doesn't look like this. God doesn't have aches and pains, and his body doesn't crack when he gets up, amen? We're in Adam's bloodline. So the second lot of lies ever told in creation was on this earth, and it was to Adam and Eve. But before you get thrown off with the devil being the father, being a father, and Judas being a devil, thus the product of Satan, if you will, having access to his body, again, I want you to notice the sentence for believing this vile creature in the Garden of Eden. Remember, I've already mentioned to you a moment ago, I have access to my son's room. I have access to my daughter's room. I knock on the door. I open the door. I come in. I say, hey, good night. Love you. I have free access because he's my son. I don't have free access to your house. I can knock on the door. I can stand outside your door, and I can knock all day and all night long. You don't have to let me in, man. Satan had access to his son's body. You understand? So before you get thrown off by this tonight, I want you to notice this death sentence that was given upon mankind. Genesis chapter 3, read it from the screen. Again, I suggest you take notes. Verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking unto the serpent, speaking unto Satan. And between, what's those next two words? And between, somebody say it out loud, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ. In the latter part, thy seed, the Lord God Almighty, think about this just for a moment, the Lord God Almighty says that that Satan has a seed. And we still, guys, listen, scripturally speaking, we have no earthly idea tonight where demons come from, do we? They're not angels. Angels, guys, there's not one angel in the entire Bible that has wings, not one. Amen? Not one angel that ever has a licking wing. Oh, but what about the cherubim? Cherubims are not angels. Cherubims have four wings. Seraphim have six wings. Angels are never one time depicted with wings, ever. And they're not depicted as having long blonde flowing hair and blue eyes either. They're always male. They're always wingless. Do you understand? You say, well, isn't the demons the fallen angels? Book, chapter, and verse. How in the world is 12,000 angels going to put themselves inside one man's body? You understand? And guys, I'm throwing all that out there to you because there's some things that God says, you don't need to worry about this right now. You just don't need to know it. So here's what we understand, that God says that Satan has a seed. Jesus said Judas is a devil. Jesus says that he is the son of perdition. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul says that the Antichrist is the son of perdition. Simple deduction, common sense, teaches us that the Antichrist is Judas Iscariot. So it leaves us, where in the world is Judas? It's like, where's Waldo, right? Where's Judas? Simple, go to the Bible, Acts 1:25. Bible says that he may take part in, I must have missed that, I didn't put it on there. If you turn in your Bibles, I want you to read this, Acts 1:25. I must have missed it on the screen. Acts 1:25. Acts 1:25, you know, this is the meeting they're having, trying to replace Judas's position in the apostleship. I personally think that God already chose one as Paul. The Bible says Paul was a chosen vessel at a due time. I don't think, I'm not on board necessarily what they did. Plus, they cast lots there, if you will, which was a pagan practice, but that's for another time. Acts chapter 1, verse 25 says that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. And what's the next part of those words right there? That he might go to his where? Own place. Go to his own place. Now, guys, he went to the heart of the earth. But if he went to the heart of the earth for everlasting torment, the Bible would have told us that. Luke chapter 16 tells us when the rich man was cast into hell, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Amen. He went to his own place. Yes, he's in the heart of the earth. Yes, he's in hell, but he's in his own place in hell. So if you ever wondered about that, how come the Lord didn't say, well, we didn't cast him in fire, he's burning? It's because he ain't finished yet. He's not quite done with what God's going to have him to do. This seed of Satan, he is. You say, well, has this happened before? Yeah, it's happening right now. There's a group right now in their own place in the heart of the earth being reserved for a job that God's going to have them do for just 60 minutes. They're in darkness and in flames right now, and God's got a job for them to do just for an hour. Well, who are they? They're the sons of God from Genesis chapter 6. Where are they today? 2 Peter 2:4 from the screen tells us this. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude 6 tells us this. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations unto the judgment of, left their own habitations, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of that great day, of the great day. Why? They have one job left. They went to their own place. Yes, they're in the heart of the earth. Yes, they're in hell. But they're in their own place. Revelation chapter 9 tells us this in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river, Euphrates. Now here's the question. Here's where you're going to stop and think. Some of you may be thinking, and I'll pop it back up here again. Some of you may be thinking, well, I thought the Jude 6 angels was, I thought they were the angels that fell with Satan. Well, that's not true, because we're reading the book of Ezekiel that Michael, the archangel, the prince that was going to come to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was praying. And Michael, the archangel, says, Satan hindered me. Who was he fighting with? He was fighting with Satan and his angels. Amen. In heaven, big heavenly host, Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels, they're fighting one another, hindering Michael from getting to Ezekiel and answering that prayer. So those angels are out and about. The ones that left with Satan on day two, the ones that he deceived and drew with his tails, we read about it in Revelation chapter 12. Hey, guys, those are still with Satan, and they are working in this world and creation today against God. But those ones that left their first estate, the ones who were not cast out but willingly left, that you read about right there in Jude 6, but left their own habitation, that lines up identically with Genesis chapter 6, sons of God. Now, before you say, well, preacher, I thought the sons of God were the sons of Seth. Again, I go back book, chapter, and verse. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, Job chapter 38, the sons of God are always angels. So you're going to tell me that the law of first mention doesn't apply just in this one because it doesn't fit in our pretty little picture? The sons of God of Genesis 6 are the angels that left their first estate. They're not the sons of Seth. That's a foolish teaching. So, beloved, God has a plan and God has a purpose. And despite what these wicked creatures choose to do, They will still serve the purpose of God that he's determined. Judas, just as these angels who left their first estate, they're both in their own places today. They're in the heart of the earth. They're awaiting a time to finish the job that God's going to have them do. And Judas's last job, who is a devil, is to perform the duties of the Antichrist. He's going to come. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to confirm this peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. And by this time, Israel's going to be beleaguered. They're going to be looking for a Messiah who they should have looked for 2,000 years prior. And you see, they did not accept the true prince, the prince of peace, but they're going to accept a false prince. Jesus Christ said this, "I have come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, ye shall receive him." Amen? And so I don't know where this is right here. So, what we understand here tonight, guys, is that there's a prince who is going to come. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel. It's going to be in the final 7 years after the church is taken out. God's clock, guys, God's clock is starting to tick. We'll start ticking again so that he can deal with Israel. In the middle of this peace treaty, 3.5 years in, the beast, this Antichrist, this prince that will come, is going to double-cross Israel. He's going to break the covenant. Look in verse 27 there in our scripture, and it says, "And he," that's speaking of the prince that will come, this false prince now, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," that's 7 years. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." This tells me that the temple's going to be rebuilt, and they are going to make sacrifices in the temple. Now, guys, we went to Israel in 2005. Daisy has been to Israel. She can probably attest to the very same thing. But you could go over there now in the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, and you can see them teaching young priests how to make the animal sacrifices. You can see them working on the outfits, on the ladles, and all this different thing. You can see them getting the vessels ready in the temple. They're weaving the clothes for the priest to wear. They're taking their computers. They're studying the lineage to find out who is in the heritage of Levi in order to make these sacrifices biblical. They're making plans to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount, and it will be rebuilt because the Bible says that it is. And then there's going to be this prince that's going to come. He's going to confirm this covenant. And once it's rebuilt, in the midst of that 7 year period, he's going to come into that temple and he's going to say, "Enough's enough." He goes, "You want to worship God?" He's going to say, "I am God. Look at me." And that's called the abomination of desolations. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." At this time, guys, the Jews are going to recognize they've been duped. They're going to refuse the false prince, and he is going to unleash a satanic fury against them, against the God's ancient people like none other. Turn back to Daniel chapter 12 with me. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. I want to see one verse real quick. Look at verse 1, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Notice this here, Daniel 12. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth with the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble," watch this, "such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Who is Daniel's people? The Jews. "They shall be delivered, every one that is written in the book." Now, Jesus Christ told us this. You read it from the screen, Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," that's the halfway point, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." That holy place is the temple. Jesus says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Beloved, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, not ever shall be." There's going to be some of the worst periods of time that you're going to see, not you, but they're going to experience and they're going to see during that tribulation period. If God did not step in, it would truly be a holocaust upon the world, upon the Jewish people, like none other. But thank God he's going to step in. So I'm going to ask you this, guys, and we'll be done and I'll close tonight. How's he going to step in? How's our God going to step in? Well, he came and took the church out. And when he did, the clock started ticking again. So we know that we have 7 years left in that 490 years to be complete. And then when he looks at the darkest day that Israel's ever experienced, and for Jerusalem, the King of Kings is going to step up to the plate, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time he's not coming for his church. Bless God. He's coming with his church. Amen. in power and great glory. The Roman prince is going to meet the Messiah, the prince, the King of Kings, the God of gods, amen, and he's going to meet him. And like Pastor Ellis used to say to us, he said, 777 is going to take care of 666, amen. That's what's going to happen right there. Boy, I tell you, what a glorious time it's going to be. So what do? Well, we praise the Lord today. We praise the Lord today is what we do. I don't know. I don't know what this lesson the past 4 weeks has done for you or what it could do for you. I know when I study this, it helps me to read the news every single day through the lens of God's Word. It helps me when I see how God so meticulously, so beautifully, so wonderfully pinpointed the exact time, the precise time when Messiah would come, and how Daniel, so long before Jesus ever came to this earth, prophesied the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. And it all fell in order. Let me say this to you tonight, guys, and we'll be done here. If I can encourage anybody in here to do one thing, that's to fall in love with this book right here. Fall in love with this book. If you haven't fallen in love with, hey, listen, if you're saved and you're born again and you haven't fallen in love with the Word of God, something's awful wrong. It tells me that God is in control. And I look at, again, I said this earlier, earlier in the service, that just when I thought I've seen it all, man, then a news report pops up. Just when I thought I heard the most ludicrous things on the planet. I guess Nisi read an article to me the other day that M&S is going to start putting pronouns on people's name tags at the store. So my name is Johnny, and I identify as, what is it? Him and he. It just, guys, this is idiocy at the nth degree. You know where this comes from? I'm not going to rant. We're out of time. But this comes from people being so caught up with feelings. Feelings. Well, I feel this and I feel that. If you're a boy, I could care less if you feel like a bear. You're a boy. Amen? That's just the way it is. If you're a girl, you're a girl. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Amen? It matters what you are. Okay? It's like salvation. You don't feel salvation. You feel it's experimental. When you get saved, you feel it. When you get saved, something's different. Something's changed, bless God. But that doesn't mean you have, hey, every day after that's just hunky-dory. There's no problems. My soul. Really, the battle begins when you get saved. So if I based my salvation, my eternal life on feelings, I'd be lost all the day long, especially when I'm driving a car, amen? This world's gone absolutely nutty. Absolutely nutty. But I can get in this book and I can see how God's already put things together. And I can see that God's in control. It gives me hope for the Jewish nation of whom I love. And I love the Jewish people and I love Israel. I have a special, and you should too, a special affinity in my heart for the Jewish nation. Any Bible-believing Christian today should have a special heart, a special place in their heart for the Jew. And I've said it many, many times, guys. As a Christian, you've got to be on the right side of the Jew, hands down. They're not safe. They got to be saved just like you do today, just like every Gentile. Everybody's got to be saved the same way in this age of grace, but you need to be on this right side of the Jew. Now, guys, when is Jesus Christ going to come? I have no idea. We're in the middle of living in that period of time that God is, God's called a timeout in dealing with the Jewish nation. So as far as prophecy is concerned, we don't have a time when Jesus Christ is coming. And it doesn't mean the Jew can't be saved. The Bible says that blindness in part is happening to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when's Jesus Christ coming? Jesus Christ is coming when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There may be a soul listening tonight, maybe somebody right here online this evening, or listening later on somewhere else. And they may be the very last one to get saved, that the Lord's just waiting on that, knows that one's the last soul to be born again. And then boom, here we go, we're out of here. I have no idea, I don't know. But I hope and pray that you would look in these scriptures and you'll look in these passages that I've given you over the last 4 weeks or last four sermons. And I hope and pray that you would write them down inside of your heart, that they would sink deep down inside of your soul. One preacher said, whenever anybody preaches on prophecy, they always need to do it with humility. And I believe that to be true. But I am telling you tonight that I think we need to look at prophecy and look how God has worked this thing out. And when the clock strikes zero, understand that he is in control no matter what. We're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the great appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in the air. We're looking for that time when he says, hey, come up hither, and we're snatched. That's what we're looking for. But in the meantime, we ought to take these scriptures and understand that God's in control, and we need to occupy till he comes, that we need to be busy, to being a witness for the lost and dying in this world today. Time is short. All of what we're seeing here, guys, all the preparation, everything that needs to happen for this to occur has already happened, and it's happened before us every single day. So don't get sidetracked by the news. Don't get sidetracked by the crazy people online. Don't get sidetracked on that. Allow what you read in the Holy Scripture today, that which you love, to motivate you and to push you into being a witness for Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together this evening. I pray that you please watch over us. Give us guidance, grace, and mercies. Lord, I pray that you would allow this Holy Scripture, Lord, to motivate us to fall in love with this book of yours, to fall in love with how you have so precisely given everything that we need. And Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, and just simply ask you this evening, allow this to be an encouragement to us. Allow this, Father, to drive us forward into the right way. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Seren Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.